Glad you made it back this evening, and hopefully the things we study tonight will be of help to you, will be an encouragement to you in serving the Lord more faithfully. I want you to imagine driving down the road and you see this sign ahead. What are you going to do? I know what you're thinking. Hopefully, if you're a good driver. You say, there's some danger up here, and I've got to be careful. There's the warning about that. What if you're in a building, and there are a number of rooms, and you see this sign on one of those rooms? What will you do? Or I should say, what will you not do, hopefully? There's a danger there. I don't know if you can see that. The one in the upper left-hand corner, warning, bear frequenting area. You've probably been on hikes somewhere, as we have, and you see a sign like that. What are you going to do? Would you pay close attention to what's going on? Sure you would. I took this picture myself. You can't see that very well. It says, danger. All areas beyond this sign are closed because of bear sightings. And sure enough, there was a mother bear and her cubs that we saw in a distance. So if you're taking a hike down this trail and you see that sign, what are you going to do? Go on down the path? If you feel adventuresome? If you've got your family with you, are you going to go down that path? You're going the opposite direction. You're not going to get close to that. Well, we understand what these signs indicate. There's a danger up here, and someone's warning us about the danger. And I trust we all agree that, yeah, if there's this sign that says, watch out, there's danger, don't go past this point. If we're smart, we won't do that. We'll give heed to that sign. I find it interesting how many times, it's not that many, although there are different ways you can warn, but I took just the word beware. It's interesting the places where that occurs. And where God issues some warnings are some very good lessons for us that will hopefully awaken us to a need and that we need to take some precautions. So I'd like for us to turn to a few passages that talk about things to beware of and the lessons that we can learn from that. This first one is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this one makes a whole lot of sense when you consider that Deuteronomy is basically some sermons that Moses preached to the people prior to their entering into the promised land. He's not going to go, but he has some words to say to them before they go into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verse 12. He says, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. But here's this warning, beware, don't forget. Well, if you've got a warning, just like the sign says, warning, there are bears beyond this sign, that would indicate to you that there are some bears beyond that sign. If God said to the people of Israel, beware lest you forget, what was the danger that they would forget? You mean people might forget something about God, what he's done? In chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, in verse 11, he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Goes on to talk about the blessings that God gave. You mean there was a danger there for the people to realize they've been blessed abundantly by God. But over a period of time, to forget that God was the one who provided all that for them. And indeed, that was a very real danger. It's easy for us to forget God. So this morning, as we gathered around the table here and partook of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, and we were to remember what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, is it possible that tonight we might be tempted and we forget that sacrifice and we yield to the temptation? Is it possible that tomorrow, during the course of the day, that we fulfill different responsibilities, that we forget what we thought about this morning? That danger is just as real as it can be. I find it interesting when you think of the miracles that Jesus performed, especially in the feeding of the multitudes, feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. After he had fed successfully the 5,000, had a great abundance of food left over, it was just a short while later that once again there was a multitude that was hungry. And the disciples again are asking the question, what are we going to do? And I'd like to think if I was there, I would have done differently. Probably not. But it seems to me like somebody would have said, well, Jesus, you fed the 5,000 just a short while ago. You could do that again, couldn't you? Somehow they forgot that. Once again, there's a real danger that you and I face, that there's the possibility of us forgetting who God is, what he's done for us, what he's provided, and we end up acting as though he isn't, or that he hasn't cared for us, or that he hasn't provided. There's a very real danger in that. No wonder he issues the warning to beware. In the New Testament, Jesus issues this warning, and these I'm going to look at together. We've got the false teachers and also the warnings concerning the scribes. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount. Now again, remember, if we agreed about the signs we saw at the beginning, caution, danger, don't go beyond this point. If we know what we would do in view of those warning signs, God is doing the very same thing with us. He's issuing some warnings. What should we do? So in Matthew 7 and verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." So here's the warning, beware of false prophets. Also in Matthew chapter 16, and this one is interesting in view of what we alluded to just a few moments ago. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 5. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Well, it's because we've taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then the same thought in Mark chapter 12, speaking here of the scribes, and just for the sake of this lesson, we'll just include all them together. There were the experts of the law, the teachers, there were those who claimed to be prophets, but they're all teaching something. And in Mark chapter 12 and verse 38, "Then he said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.'" In those first verses, we have the warning about false teaching. And we need to be reminded of that because this ought to encourage us to be better students of God's Word. How can a person recognize what's false if he doesn't know what's true? How does a person know that here's the wrong answer when he doesn't know what the right answer is? So when we hear these warnings from Jesus himself, beware of false teachers. You mean there are people out there who will not and do not tell the truth? Yeah, there are people like that. And Jesus says, beware of that. If we follow someone who is teaching that which is false, we end up following something that's not true. We end up following error. And error does not do for us the same as truth. Jesus said, the truth sets you free. The truth is what we need to guide us in our lives and to help us be the people that we can and ought to be. Something that's false, something that's in error, does not do the same thing. Once again, what is false will not do the same for us as the truth. Now, we need to again be reminded of this because we live in a time in which if you would dare suggest that something is wrong, you are ridiculed or rejected or being considered a closed-minded person. We live in a time when religion is considered to be something like shopping at Walmart. Push your cart down the aisle and just pick whatever you want, whether it's the best price or the shiny package or, you know, whatever it might be, that it really doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't matter what you do, just pick out what you want. But Jesus says, beware of false teachers, beware of the false prophet. The passage we read in Mark chapter 12 is interesting because in this passage he talks about those who would make a pretense of their prayers, the long prayers as though they were being holy, the clothes that they wear that would set them apart. They love the greetings in the marketplaces. Here are a people who have done with religion exactly what God would not want. In our religion, God is to be the one glorified. He is to be the center of our attention and our affection. We're to be focused on the things of God. But there are people who take religion, something that is intended to be focused on God, and they turn it into something where it's focused upon mankind, upon themselves. That makes religion ugly. That makes religion something God never intended. And I have, as you probably have through the years, have met people who have just turned their backs on religion, who would ridicule it or want nothing to do with it because of the kind of scribes that Jesus talked about, that he warned about. Beware of these people who turn religion into something that God never intended. I had a class one time with a man who was an atheist, and we were talking about what he found distasteful in religion. Why would he reject it? What was interesting was that the majority of things that he listed would be things that I would have agreed with. He would list things that where man has taken religion and turned it into something that God didn't intend. And that makes it ugly. That's not the true religion of God. So I was in agreement with that atheist on a number of different points. Of course, then you point out, well, here's what God has intended. And what God has intended is indeed beautiful. And it's something that's good for us if we would listen to what he would have to say. Well, hopefully in looking at those points with this warning that Jesus himself issued, beware of the false teacher, beware of the scribes, the one who make religion something other than what God intended. That means my eyes need to be open. I need to know what the truth is. I need to devote myself to finding out, well, what did God say? What is it that he wants so that I can stay away from the thing that would cause me harm, the thing that does not bring glory to God? Let's go to another area. This is in Luke chapter 12. Where God warns us about covetousness. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. In the context, we have a man in verse 13 who comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus says, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, here's what Jesus says, "Take heed and beware." Now, I should note here when he says, "Take heed and beware," these are words that are indicating pay attention, look closely, carefully consider, look at what's going on. And in this immediate text, do that, take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. Some of your translations may have beware of greed. Here's an individual who is not satisfied with what he has, and there's this insatiable attitude of desiring more. That we're not satisfied with what we have. We're not content with what God's given, but we want more and more, and we do anything we can to get that. And Jesus says, beware of that. Be careful. Don't go down that road. And the reason he says that is because life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. The true value of one's life is not measured in terms of what he has. That's not the true measure of life. Consider then the parable that Jesus tells beginning in verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Imagine the tragedy of being the person who thinks that true happiness and fulfillment in life is the accumulation of things, whether it's money or fame or whatever it is that we might accumulate to say, life is good and I'm enjoying this and I'm okay. And then to stand before God in judgment, totally unprepared. And what will all those things that have been accumulated be worth to you? Jesus asked the question, what's a man profited if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? Well, what's the answer to that question? What is a man profited if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? And of course, the answer is he's gained nothing. All is lost. Well, the point is, here's a danger. Beware. There's the world that encourages us to accumulate things. They make things so appealing. And there's nothing wrong with having things. It's just, what am I focused on? What are my desires? And if it's to fill myself with the riches of this world, then all is lost. This next one is interesting. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. Beware of devouring yourselves. Galatians 5. Of course, in the church in the first century, there were problems primarily dealing with understanding God's grace. There were issues dealing with the relationship of the Christian to the old law of Moses. And there would be conflicts within a local congregation. And what they were expected to do, in verse 13, he says, My brethren have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What they should have been doing was having an attitude of love towards one another, where you help one another, you try to be patient with one another, work with one another so that you can come to an agreement on different beliefs. But he says, but in verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I really have appreciated in the short time we've been here how the brethren get along even when there might be a disagreement about something. Sometimes business meetings, I've been places where business meetings were, whew, you wouldn't want to be there. That's not been here. It's interesting that you can have people talk about issues that face the church, what are we going to do, and there might be a disagreement about something, but you work that out. There are attitudes that God tells us to have, that commends to us, that even in the face of difficulties and disagreements, you work those out in a proper way. Here's the warning. Beware. Because when you have those situations, there's the temptation to, as he says here, bite and devour one another. Striking at each other like a snake would strike at one. I came across one interesting comment. I think it was a Greek scholar who said this, trying to picture what it means to bite and devour. And he pictured two snakes attacking one another, and the one snake grabs the tail of the other snake, begins to devour it, and the head of that snake grabs the other snake's tail and starts to devour it. And I was trying to picture, what's that going to look like when they've devoured themselves up to the point of their heads? I can't picture that. But it's not good. God says, watch out. Beware. And so when you deal with problems, issues, disagreements, that warning sign ought to go off. Watch out. There's danger here. Walk carefully to do as he said there in verses 13 and 14. Look at Colossians 2 and verse 8. Colossians 2. In this context, he's been talking about what God has accomplished through Christ. In verse 7 especially, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Here's a person who's secure in his life. He knows what he's doing because he's been taught the truth. He is standing in that. He's abounding in it with thanksgiving. Here's rooted and built up. There's a stability here. Here's a person who has the right view of life, what he ought to be doing, and he's doing that, and he's doing it with joy and thanksgiving. Then the warning in verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you. That's the New King James. Other translations would say, lest you be taken captive. It's the idea of plunder. Would you like to be someone's plunder? I mean, someone has come and conquered you and they're taking you away. That's not pleasant. Can that happen? Yeah. Because he says, beware. There's the danger here. Beware lest anyone cheat you or plunder you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. It's in Christ we have the truth. It's in God's Word that we have the truth. We have the true meaning of life, the explanation of life, where life came from, what we ought to be doing in this life, where we're going. God's Word provides all those. That gives us stability in life, gives us a sense of purpose. You know what's interesting is when you consider what do people offer as explanations of life apart from what God says. And when you consider those things, you would certainly use these words, empty, deceit, and philosophy. Struggling for answers in life that are not based upon what God says, but just trying to ignore God and come up with their own explanations. I majored in biology when I was going to school. Didn't do anything with it, but I like to read about biology, like to read about evolution. And it's always interesting to hear people who reject God, of what they can come up with to explain how we got here, explain all the complexities of life from other than it was created, you know, that it was designed. It just kind of happened by accident. The one that I think I enjoy the most, just my own personal opinion, is a constant search for life out there in outer space somewhere. Because if we could find that life that's out there, then that would help us understand how we got here. You think about that for just a little while, and that really doesn't help you answer some things, because then someone surely would ask the question, well, where did that life come from? No one goes there, I guess, until you get there. But wouldn't that be true? You think, well, how foolish would that be? And the idea that everything that we see in life, as complex as it is, all the coded information that's inside all of ourselves and the DNA, and to say that all that came about by accident, It's a set of instructions that is way beyond what man can do. And that came about just by happenstance. And God says, beware lest anyone take you as plunder. That is, if you accept these things, all you are is just the loser's plunder. It says, beware lest anyone plunder you or deceive you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. Here's something that's handed down by men. There's something better than that. And it comes from that which is handed down by God. The last one we're going to look at is in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Second to the last one, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 3. And again, let's just remind ourselves that we are talking about warning signs, just as you and I would pay attention to a walk in the park or in the forest somewhere, and someone puts up a sign, beware, there are bear here. You and I would pay close attention to that, and we'd get as far away from that as we could. Here God is issuing warnings about life. My, how we ought to pay attention to that. So in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In the context, he's been talking about the children of Israel who had left the bondage of Egypt, been delivered by God, and on their way to the promised land, but in their unbelief of the promises of God, They were not going to make it. God was not going to allow those who said that we can't take the land that's full of giants. Then those who said that we can't take it, God said, you won't take it. It'll be for your children. So he takes that event in Old Testament history and brings it down to the first century and instructing Christians, and good for us today, that there's always that possibility of allowing something to happen, that we allow unbelief to come into our heart, and as a result of that, departing from the living God. You mean that's possible? Yes. There's the warning. When you think of the children of Israel who had witnessed the 10 plagues and the awesome display of God's power, the children of Israel who, in leaving Egypt, were brought to the Red Sea and they saw with their own eyes the waters part, and they go through on dry ground between the walls of water, and they get safely on the other side, and they see God bring those waters back upon the Egyptian army that was chasing them. Would that not make an impression upon your mind about the power of God and His ability to deliver? Oh my, what an impression that would make. How in the world can these people who witnessed that turn right around and say, yeah, but we can't take this land. There are giants that live there. We see God's response to that, again, saying, you're not going to go into that promised land. And the danger is, for us today, could we have the same evil heart of unbelief? And that's why the Christian needs to be so careful about the things in which he or she participates, reads, watches, the kind of things that you do during the course of the day. If we do anything that is sinful, if we do those things that can weaken us spiritually, then we face that same danger of departing from God with an evil heart. That can happen. God says, beware, don't let that happen. You know, in these warnings, God is not trying to develop a people that are paranoid. But he is leading and instructing a people who will be wise, who will recognize dangers for what they are and take the appropriate steps. One of the answers for, so what do you do to guard against that? In verse 13 of Hebrews 3, he says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Here's the being mindful of the needs of one another and exhorting one another. That's one of the reasons God calls us together in this capacity, that we can encourage one another. And during the course of the week, as we become aware of trials and temptations that we face, that Christians are there to help one another, to encourage one another. Because there's always that danger of sin coming into our lives and we paying attention to that and lose our faith in God. The final point is from 2 Peter chapter 3. And in this passage, the warning, again like the one in Hebrews, beware lest you fall. In 2 Peter, he's warned about the false teacher. He's warned about the coming judgment of God. He's warned in verse 16 about those who take Scripture and twist them to their own destruction. Once again, pointing to the need of knowing Scripture, knowing what it says, so that when that person comes who does twist it, that you'll recognize that and you'll not be persuaded by that false teaching. So in verse 16, writing about the writings of Paul, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, and when he uses the term beloved, he's talking to fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. Since you know this beforehand, that is what the false teacher can do, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. That danger of drifting is just as real as it can be. I remember years ago, I was preteen, and my parents took us to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. I couldn't swim, but I got on a little raft that you could rent and paddled out and rolled the waves in, paddled out and rolled the waves in, just having a good time with that. I decided it was time to go back to my parents and rolled one more wave in and got out, and my parents were gone. Well, where'd they go? I walked up to where I knew they had been, and they weren't there. Other people were there, but my parents were gone. I didn't know that when you got out in the waves, there was a current that would take you further from when you went in. I didn't know about that. I drifted. My parents were in the same place. I drifted away from them, scared the daylights out of me. Drifting is very dangerous, because you can drift and not know it. You can drift and end up someplace that you say, how in the world did I get here? And so there's that need to be constantly watchful, to do as this warning suggests, beware, be looking, be mindful of what's going on, be mindful of what you're doing. And notice in this particular chapter, again, we find an answer. Well, how do you, when you're trying to beware of something, and here, beware lest you fall, well, what's the answer to that? In verse 18, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So in this process of being aware of a danger, that I need to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To recall during the course of the day what was done this morning, to remember that Jesus died for my sins. And so I don't need to be participating in that which is sinful that put him on the cross. I need to be growing in my knowledge of God's Word. I don't want to sound like a broken record, but I try to encourage people as much as I can. Be a good student of God's Word. Read it. Think about it. Make application of it in your life. When you and I fail to study God's Word as we ought, then there's that danger of drifting away. There's that danger of allowing some sinful thoughts to come into our minds and we not deal with that properly, and we end up with an evil heart of unbelief. And if you say, oh, that won't happen, what were the warnings about? Why would God say, beware of this, if there was not that danger? But when we have this verse to encourage us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, And the passage we saw in Colossians chapter 2 that talks about being rooted and grounded in Him, and that we can serve Him with thanksgiving. Again, there's not the paranoid person. There's a person who's living life to its fullest, who knows what life is about, who he is, where he's going, the hope that he has. He's got every reason in the world to overcome temptation. And that's the person who's going to be growing in his knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's the person who's going to have a life that's just, it is so wonderful to live. And you're going through life being aware there's danger here, and you've taken the appropriate steps. I hope these thoughts help and help us and encourage us to be good students of God's Word and to realize that there are indeed dangers out there, that we need to take the appropriate steps to avoid those dangerous places. Go ahead and open your psalm books to the number selected. And if tonight you realize that you need to turn to God, either becoming one of His children by virtue of obedience to the gospel of Christ, coming as a believer, repenting of your sin with a desire to be buried with Christ in baptism, we'd be thrilled to do that with you and for you. If you are a Christian, you've not been faithful to the Lord, please take advantage of this time to make things right. And so we encourage you to do what's right. Beware of the dangers, and let's do what's right. If you're subject to God's invitation, come forward. Let's stand and sing.